The title of my message is In the Wilderness. We're going to be looking in the book of Numbers. Before I start, just a big thank you to Keisha and to Marcia and Larry for organising the time that we had down at the Ross Wild Care Home. So we were doing some gardening and singing and talking with the residents as part of one of the days of service for Hope. So that was really good. Thank you so much. Keisha did a fantastic job. Everything was just really... Now, there was a schedule. We knew what songs we were going to sing, when there was going to be a break. I mean, it was really, really well done. And it was a lot of fun. And the kids had fun. It was great. This week's not been so good in some other respects. Obviously, England got soundly beaten by Iceland. Obviously, the political situation and financial situations in turmoil. What with Brexit and all the old Etonians losing their grasp on power in the form of Cameron. But in amongst all this adversity, there is opportunity. Okay, this is an England football gnome. These were £8. Okay, you can get them from Sainsbury for £1.50 now. I quite like it, and so do my children. It's got the three lions, and it's got football, and it looks nice, and it will go nicely in the garden. Jane is not convinced. So. Okay, let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, and we're starting in verse 1. So there's a bit to read here. Yes, chapter 13. Yes, I got that wrong there. So it's Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And we will learn some lessons from the Israelites in the desert. So starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. These were their names." Okay, I'm going to skip that bit and go down to verse 16. Okay, the main people who you need to know about are Joshua and Caleb. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. Just skipping on to verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. In verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported that to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Then into chapter 14, "That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I'm mindful of time. So they're not at all happy. They're becoming very faithless at this point. And God is very dismayed at their lack of faith. And the result is that he says, you're not going to go into the promised land because of your lack of faith. And the current generation, all of those above 20 years of age, is now going to have to die out until you can go into the promised land. So, and that is what happens. They stay in the wilderness for another 40 years, and then they go across the land, they go across the Jordan into the promised land, into Canaan. Here's a map of them coming out of Egypt, and this is the point at which they are considered to have been in this situation, and as a result of it, they don't go into the promised land. And I'm not going to read the rest of the passage because I'm mindful of time. But they are, they've given up hope for some reason. Now, we can be like this. We can be like this. We can get stuck in a rut. We can get stuck in the wilderness. We can give up on God and we can become paralyzed and we don't move on. As Christians, we can get into this state where we're effectively in the wilderness. We're not really enjoying life. We're not really enjoying the fruits of a great Christian life for whatever reason. You could have been a Christian for a long time, for a short time, but you can get into this predicament where it's just not happening. You're not moving on. And even if you're not a Christian, if you're just visiting here, in your own life, we all know that. We can get stuck in a rut. Nothing seems to be happening. It's just the same old. There's no real development, either in your character, in your career, in your academics, or whatever. It's just not happening. So, in terms of emotions, romantically, psychologically, and more importantly, spiritually, we can become like the Israelites, stuck in the wilderness. Just going around and around. I've not been to that part of the world, but I can imagine it's featureless, it's dry, it's barren, it's not a great place to be. So what did the Israelites do wrong? What can we learn from them that will help us not get into the same predicament? Okay, they forgot God's promises. God promised them a beautiful place where they could live and where they could call it home. It wasn't just any piece of land, it was very fertile. It was beautiful and it was abundant in resources. Okay, God promises us as Christians an amazing life, a really fulfilled, purposeful, joyful, exciting, always constantly changing life. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Okay, I'm a father. Okay, it is in my nature to give to my children. I want them to be happy and joyful and fulfilled. I hate it when I have to discipline them. I don't like doing it. And maybe that is a bit of a weakness. Maybe I should be firmer and more strong, but that is my nature. God's nature is exactly the same. He wants us to be so fulfilled and so happy. In Philippians, it says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenly in Christ Jesus." When we have that goal, when we have that promise in mind and we keep it there, We will persevere. We all know that if we've got a goal and a prize and a purpose and there's a promise, we will endure all sorts of things. Whether you're a student, you'll work hard, you'll sit there and revise everything, you'll learn it all. If you're at work, you know there's a bonus or a promotion, you'll turn up on time, you'll turn up early, you know, you'll really go for it. If you're working out, you know I'm going to win that race or I'm going to look great. You will put yourself through a lot of pain in order to get there. And these short-term issues are not short-term issues. They're just a little blip on the journey to the promise. And the Israelites forgot that. They lost sight of the goal. And as Christians here, as people sitting here, what is our goal? Our goal is heaven. Our goal is getting to heaven and getting there with as many people as possible. And, you know, are you thinking about that as you're reading your Bibles, as you're praying, as you praise God? Are you thinking about eternal life, the joy that is before us for all of eternity? And of course, all of the Old Testament is just a foreshadowing of what's to come. It's just teaching principles. So the Canaan is the promised land. It's heaven. We've got to cross the journey. We've got to cross the Jordan. And but it is there. Let's have that in mind. We're thinking long term. We're thinking long term. The short term blips. Let's be not like the Israelites. Let's think about that and keep in mind God's promises. Is this making sense? Yes? They forgot that God is with them. Okay, we can do this as well. In Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God is with us. Jesus has gone, but he's left us his Holy Spirit. His Spirit is in us. It resides in us. That is incredibly exciting. A lot of people sort of give the Old Testament a bad press. Oh, God, he's a jealous, removed, vengeful, angry God, waiting for them to mess up, and then we'll kill lots of people, and it'll all be a tremendous mess, and that'll teach you. But in the Old Testament, he's with his people. He's there as a cloud, as a pillar of fire leading them by night. He speaks directly to his leaders. He's intimately involved with the Israelites. He's intimately involved with you today. He's right there with you. And that is a really good thing. He's not a needy, clingy God who needs to feel worshipped. No, he's doing it because he just wants you just to be confident that he is with you, and that way you can be a vessel for him and he can use you. Oh, look, who can remember him? Does anybody know him? So he used to lead the East, Noel Loban. He was a Commonwealth and Olympic wrestler, and physically he was phenomenal. I mean he was what we all wanted to be like. I'm not sure if you can see that. But I used to play rugby, and he was on the rugby side. And sometimes you'd walk out of the changing room and there'd be these monsters on the opposition. And I'd be very intimidated. As you can see, I'm not that big. And then I'd go, "No, but hang on a minute, Noel Loban's on my team." And he'd walk out, and then it would be fine. You know, it was very helpful having him on our side. Okay, God is the same. God is with you. When you're in whatever situation it is, God is with you. That should give you great confidence and strength that his Spirit will move through you to do what you need to do, to say what you need to say, and to be the person that you need to be. I find that really reassuring. When I'm out in the street, on the street, sharing my faith, inviting people to church, I think about that a lot when I'm feeling intimidated or I don't want to do it. I think, no, this is not about me. This is about God. God is with me. I am doing God's work. This is good. I am a vessel for God. Okay, I am representing the creator of the universe. And that gives me great strength and great confidence. The other thing is that also having God alongside you and knowing that he's with you also holds you accountable, which is a good thing. And so also when Noel was leading, that was also a good thing. I mean, you didn't mess with Noel, as you can see. So don't forget that God is with you. Point number three, the Israelites forgot what God had done for them in terms of meeting their physical needs. So we shouldn't do that either. Okay, God has done a huge amount for us. I'm not going to read through all of this, but in Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And then it goes down. And then in the last verse, it says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow." Verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Okay, God, you know, make a list of all the things that God has done for you. You know, all the practical things. Okay, it's when you start forgetting what he's done for you that you become ungrateful, and then you start to focus on all your issues. Yeah, I'm incredibly grateful to God for the way that he protected Emma when she was in India. I mean, the famous comment was Jane went to go and visit her during the Easter and then came back. And she said, "Yes, I was really worried about Emma going to India. And now I've been to see her there, I'm even more worried." Okay, there are lots of things that go on in these places that we take for granted in terms of the traffic system, the safety of cars. I mean, I don't know, I think it's into the millions of people die on India's roads every day. And she was brought back safely. And when we went to Nepal as well, I can remember feeling very burdened by the responsibility of taking over 40 people to Nepal and would it all go right. And I prayed like crazy. And God did amazing things. I mean, that was an absolute miracle that we achieved what we wanted to achieve and we all came back safely and it was fine. And that was totally, totally God. I mean, I'm totally sure of that. Think about those things that God has done for you. The Israelites, you know, they had manna from heaven. They had quail. They had water. Remember, they're in a desert. God was constantly, their shoes never wore out. And yet they were moaning and grumbling because they were forgetting and they had all this stuff. You know, God really looked after them and met their, you know, we're fed up with manna. We want quail now. And he gave it to them. I mean, he could have just struck them dead. "No, I'll give you quail." Admittedly, you know, there were a few lessons they had to learn along the way. But he physically met their needs. And he meets your needs. And we need to keep our sense of gratitude. Okay, the other thing that they forgot about was that God had saved them. Okay, and again, that's something we need to remember. God has saved us. 1 Peter 2:10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So Moses, in this sense, is a foreshadowing of Jesus. He is a figure of salvation. He takes them out of slavery and he delivers them to the promised land. Okay, Jesus takes us out of the slavery of sin and delivers us to heaven. Okay, it's all a wonderful foreshadowing of the New Testament. And the Israelites are saved. They're taken out and they're saved and they're brought out of slavery and they forget that and they get very ungrateful and they keep on wanting things. You know, they make golden calves. You know, even though they've been through the Red Sea and they've seen all these wonderful miracles, they want to worship a golden calf and they grumble about Moses' relationship with Miriam. And, it's amazing how quickly you can forget where you've come from. It's very, very sad. So some of my friends who I knew really well at law school, people like me, I learned have got into a lot of trouble. And as a result, they are now, they have got very bad criminal records. And I look at them and I think, my goodness, you know what? They're no different from me. I could have been me. I know the woman in particular, I just thought, my goodness, I was no better than her, and she was no worse than me. We would just live to sort of this, you know, unexceptional middle-class life, and the only difference is that as a result of being a Christian, I've been able to talk about my weaknesses, and I've been able to work on certain character flaws, which obviously she's not had the benefit of doing, and it gets out of control. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, it can go crazy, crazy, crazy wrong, which is done for them. And it's really serious. And that's very sobering to me. I'm so lucky. I'm so lucky I've been saved. Okay, are you really lucky that you've been... Are you really, really conscious of that in your own life? Because when you're not, all sorts of things can creep in. Okay, particularly sort of attitudes and issues and about people. I mean, one of the big things is being in a group of people is that we're going to make mistakes and we're going to hurt one another. And when you lose sight of this, that we're all saved, we're all sinful and we're all messed up, but we're all saved, then you can start to become critical, and these issues can start to eat away at your joy and your confidence and just your outwards going nature. So, you know, if that is a situation you're in where you're not happy, then it is difficult. It is difficult. And maybe you're justified in what you're thinking and what you're feeling. You know, and maybe you won't get justice in the way that you want it. But try it. Try and work it out. Try and work through it with the people involved. Don't give up. And there will be justice. At some point in time, there will be justice. I'm totally confident of that in this life or in the next. Finally, final point. They forgot who to listen to. So they were listening to the people who were faithless, who were negative. It says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Okay, God gave them all sorts of promises. And he said, you are going to take possession of this land. And you know, there was a crowd, there was an element within the Israelite nation that had forgotten these things that I've just mentioned, and the Israelites decided that they would listen to them. They wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They would listen to the people who were lacking in faith. Okay, there's a lot of information with which you are bombarded every day through all sorts of media. And it is about the company that you keep. Okay, if you are around people who are excited about something, their excitement will rub off on you. It's catching. All right. And so, you know, I would urge you to spend time reading your Bible and getting interested in it, getting into it, praying and spending time with spiritual people. You know, think about how you prioritize your time. You know, what are you doing with your lives? Because whatever you're around, it will have an influence on you. It undoubtedly does. So here we can see in Corinthians there is an issue with how you spend your time. Surround yourselves with people who know you well, who you trust, who are spiritual, and really get to know one another well, and have, you know, definite plans as to where you're going to be in 2, 3, 5, 10 years time. You know, what is life going to look like? Be intentional about what's going to happen. Have dreams, have visions that are spiritual. Yeah, we've all of us have got wonderful talents. Without exception, every single one of us has got abilities and talents that we can bring to bear for the glory of God. So let's really use our time wisely and listen to the right sorts of influences. So in conclusion, are you in the wilderness today? Well, if you are, whether it's spiritually or just generally in life, just really think about those four points that I've just gone through. You know, don't forget God's amazing promises. Don't forget that God is really with you. Don't forget that He what he has done for you, both in terms of your physical needs and your spiritual situation. And finally, don't forget who you should be listening to, which is ultimately God. Thank you for your time. Very good. Thank you.
I'm going to keep this. £1.50, I got it for free. Awesome. I want to thank Ben for the lesson this morning. Thank you so much, Ben, just for all your hard work, preparation, and I really appreciate the point. Just to remind us not to be like the unfaithful Israelites, but instead to remember God's promises in our lives. Remember what God has done. Remember how he saved us, how he meets our physical needs. But more importantly, let's make sure we listen to the right people.